Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about spirituality and the Spirit and how that Spirit is connected to the physical world. And we are either fixated upon the physical world and receiving our instructions, our guidance from our mental capacity to make choices, or we're tapping into a spiritual world that will guide us in making those choices. And this is talked about in the Bible in the allegory of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. They make a distinction between these two sources, because trees were sources in the minds of the people. And one, the tree of life, guides you, and you walk with God, and He shows you where you need to go, and where you ought to go. And then there's the tree of knowledge, where you're going to figure it out for yourself. You're going to decide for yourself. You're going to calculate all the facts and figures and information, and you're going to come up with an answer. Because you don't need God. You don't need the source of life. And you've turned your back on the source of life. And that's what happened. That's where we went. We went in that direction, and we're still going in that direction. And so now we have the opportunity of repenting and going back the way we came, and Christ showed us that way back. He gave us an example in His life, come to serve instead of come to take from your neighbor and covet and commit adultery and murder and steal, even if you're having somebody else do the dirty work for you. You know, if you work for the mafia and you get one of your guys to murder somebody, are you guilty of murder? Absolutely. Even though you didn't pull the trigger? Absolutely. And so if you get somebody else to do your dirty work for you, you know, take from your neighbor or, you know, murder somebody, you know, drop a bomb on somebody, then that's your sin too. Because the people you bow down and serve are doing that. So if you were working for Pol Pot, I actually had an ex-Navy man, when my son was talking to him, and he says, well, do you have to do everything the government says? Because of his interpretation of Romans 13. And he says, what happened if the government is Pol Pot? And he says, well, you have to do what he says. Otherwise, he could kill you. You know, like, I can imagine this. This guy is very patriotic. He would be laughed out of the Virginia Regiment under George Washington, if not just kicked out altogether. Of course, the Virginia Regiment, I was actually reading this morning, somebody sent me an email, and they were quoting George Washington. I don't even know if I still have the email here, but he said, government is not reason. It is not eloquence. It is force. Like fire, a troublesome servant and a fearful master. George Washington, I don't believe, had any idea of how far the United States was going to go in this position of master. And, of course, it's become this master because of the fact that the people have looked to it as a source, more and more and more. And that government has become their benefactor. But that government, according to George Washington, is not eloquence, it's force. You see, and that's what John the Baptist was all about. He was saying, repent. He says, he was talking about the governments of the world are trying to establish their utopia, their kingdom of heaven, by force. They take it by force. And we've talked about that. The two places you see that particular word translated in the Bible are both in relationship to John the Baptist. And they translate it very differently in both cases. But what he's actually talking about is the systems of the world are established by force. Now, it's not entirely by force. It's when the people apply to that system of force for benefits from men who will exercise that force. In other words, exercise authority one over the other. That was completely opposite of what John the Baptist wanted. It's very clear that that's completely the opposite of what Jesus wanted. Because he said you're not supposed to be like the governments of the other nations who exercise force, exercise authority one over the other, in order to obtain what those systems will call benefits. You're not supposed to do that. It is not to be that way with you. Jesus said that. Right there, in black and white. It's not even a debatable statement. He very clearly said it. But you never hear it quoted in your modern churches. As a matter of fact, your modern churches say, if you need anything, daily bread, you know, health care, public schools, you guys go to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority in order to get them. They tell you to go there to those men. Jesus said, don't be that way. Modern church says, be that way. So does the modern church have anything to do with Jesus Christ? Not those modern churches, no. I use modern church to identify the apostate church. The church that's come up and invented a new Christ, a new God, and brought you in back into the bondage of Egypt, and the bondage of Babylon, the bondage of Nimrod, the bondage of Cain, where you have to bow down and serve men who exercise authority one over the other, and take away from your neighbor to get your benefits. I mean, it's really clear. And I always go back to that theme, because that's the underlying current of repent and go back towards the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, all those benefits, education, health, welfare, everything, are provided also by the government, but through free will offerings. To men, you look out amongst yourselves, find of good report, and decide to give them the resources to be health, education, and welfare for you. That's the kingdom of God. That's where you've repented and turned around. You're going the other way. You're not going to the men who exercise authority. You're going to the men who come to serve. You see, because Christ didn't come to exercise authority. He came to serve. You see, so those who come in the name of Christ come to serve. Those who come in the name of Nimrod come to exercise authority one over the other. Those who come in the name of Pharaoh and Caesar and Cain and the evil Saul come to exercise authority one over the other. In order to get you to agree to that, to contract with that system, they offer you benefits, and you turn a blind eye to the fact that they can only give you those benefits if you give them the power to take away from your neighbor the other people who signed up for those benefits. And then we know what they will do. According to Samuel, they'll take and take and take and take and take. But what is the spiritual reality going on here? You have to turn a blind eye to the fact that Jesus said it wasn't to be that way with you. And so once you turn a blind eye, you can't see there anymore. You can't see in that direction. You can't accept that simple little truth about love. Love does not force gifts from your neighbor, which is what you do. You just have somebody else force your neighbor to contribute. And now this spirit of force, you feed it every day. It's like this 400-pound gorilla in your living room. Except for now he's, 1,400 pounds. He's getting heavier. He's getting to be quite a beast. And you have to keep feeding him now because you're afraid. Because if you don't, he may get disgruntled. He gets a little blood sugar. He might just tear your head off. And, of course, it's getting to the point where his appetite exceeds your ability to feed him. And he intends to take your head off. And there's nothing you can do about it. But there is something God will do about it, but God's not going to hear your prayer because you haven't repented yet. You see, everybody went and got baptized, they went to their churches, and they sing about Jesus, but they haven't really repented. They aren't really connected to the Spirit of Christ. They're still feeding off of the tree of knowledge. And they want to study. We talked on the network about setting up some study groups. And some people are asking about that. And I set up another webpage on the Preparing You, Why Did Jesus Say? And then I've started putting, I've only got two items up there. When Jesus was giving final instructions to his appointed apostles, when he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom, he said he was going to take it away from the Pharisees. He's going to give it to his little flock. He said that. And then we see him, I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father has appointed unto me. And this is the beginning of the what we call the church, not what most of you call the church, because that's the modern church. Well, maybe with ancient ties, but ancient ties to who? Constantine? Not to Christ, because they're not doing what Christ said. They've been burning people at the stake and separating themselves, not gathering together. They haven't been the welfare of their community. That's the job of the men who exercise authority in all these churches. But anyway, in his final instructions to the apostles, he asked the kings of the Gentiles to exercise lordship over them, and they which exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, but it shall not be so. Ye shall not be so, but yet everybody is. So why did he say it? If you're not even going to listen to him. I accept Jesus, but not what he says. Okay? And then the second one I have is when Jesus was asked about obtaining eternal life, he goes and he's talking about, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Which, of course, the Corban of the Pharisees didn't do. And why? Because it was based on coveting your neighbor's goods through a system of social welfare compelled by men who exercise authority, one over the other. This theme has gone all the way back. I can take you all the way back to Cain, to Babylon, everything. This has been one of the key things. This is what the devil does, is he gets you to think that's okay. And so the church you go to is probably the church of Satan. It says Jesus. It says God. It may even say Yahweh or Yeshua, but it's still the church of Satan. If it is not trying to help you become the benefactors who don't exercise authority. If it is not teaching you how to serve one another, so that nobody in your church has to go to the benefactors who exercise authority to pray for your daily bread. Until your churches are doing that, They haven't repented. And therefore, they are disconnecting you and themselves from the Spirit of God. It really doesn't matter whether they're 501c3 or incorporated. If they don't have that Spirit, they're not of Christ. Whoa! You thought you were saved because you unincorporated. Or because you weren't 501c3. No, you just cast off from one ship into a sea of iniquity. Because you haven't repented and turned around and headed towards Christ. You know what that's like? It's like the prodigal son realizing that he's got a really bad deal with this pig farmer. And so he goes off and works for the honey truck. He doesn't want to go back to dad, but he went and got a job with the honey truck. And of course, anybody who lives in the country knows what the honey truck is. That's your septic tank pumping service, who comes out and pumps the septic tanks out, and they call it the honey truck. It don't have honey in it. But all he did is he didn't like one job, so he went and got another job. But it's worse than it was with the pig farm. So you see, repenting, turning around, and taking those steps back to your Father's house means that you have to gather together with the intent to serve. This opens a spiritual door that you can go through. It's actually open already, but it gets you facing the door. Christ is the door. You just haven't been going through Christ. Somebody created a artificial Christ door. They didn't say that you have to remember the commandments in order to obtain eternal life like Jesus said. They said you just have to believe in the Jesus that we're holding up for you to look at. We're not going to tell you what he said. Oh, we'll tell you some of the stuff that we can get away with telling you. But the real instructions, we're not going to tell you that. And so you'll have a whole convention of pastors, and none of them will know the weightier matters of Christ because they never read that. Nobody ever taught them that. It's in there. They had to have stumbled over it somewhere. But it wasn't in their lesson plan. So if we start Bible studies, we have to put that in the lesson plan. There's another question. I'll have to add that on the break. Or maybe somebody who wants to go to the website preparingyou.com and become an editor, they can start thinking of good questions to ask at Bible studies. And what one of those is, what are the weightier matters that Christ mentioned? And why did he mention law, judgment, mercy, and faith? Faith in what? Faith is a word like allegiance. Allegiance and faith are very similar terms. They're synonymous. So where's your allegiance? So anyway, we're talking in this series about spirituality, and we started with one of the first things in this long list of items by fellow Josh Richardson. And I just picked this, somebody sent it to me, and I picked this as kind of a jumping off theme for different shows. I think we're in show 9 now on this subject, because we broadcast in a lot of different places, and so we make a series of these shows. And so you have to find the other ones, but go to the Living Network and they'll tell you where the other ones are. But anyway, he talks about being in public places is something sometimes overwhelming. That's a sign that you're awakening. Maybe. It's what it is that you're not just going with the flow, and you feel the flow around you. And we talked extensively about that in one of the earlier shows. And number two, he says, we understand our current paradigm more than we even understand ourselves. And we went through and gave him some ideas that, well, maybe you don't, or maybe you do understand your current paradigm. And we gave some insight into exactly what that paradigm is. Because, you see, if you can come out of the thinking that is common amongst people, but still not get above the problem. There was a group that left at the time of Moses from Egypt, but did not follow Moses. They went to the north because it was going to be, you know, they knew, well, you go that way, you're going to run into the Red Sea. How are you going to get across the Red Sea? That's crazy. That's insane. And the knowledge of my head tells me, you can't go that way. So they went north to go around where it was easier to cross, you know, go north around the Red Sea. Never heard of them again. We don't know what happened to them. I have never found any historical reference to them at all. They seem to have disappeared entirely. So they evidently, they left Egypt, but we never heard from them again. So you want to go where you can, where there's a future. And that may not be what the tree of knowledge tells you is the best way. But it will be the way the tree of life tells you. In other words, the Holy Spirit guides you. But the Holy Spirit can't guide you if you're still following the ways of the adversary. You see, if you, Dathan and Korah, they wanted to follow the ways of the adversary. Their hearts were not cleaned of the old ways. And Jesus talks about this when he casts out demons and tells people, he says, look, if you guys don't change your ways, worse demons are going to enter in and come back and get you and devour you and guide you away. You see, coming out of the system, I've seen a number of small groups coming out of the system. Next thing you know, their preachers or pastors or whatever you want to call them are little souls dictating to the people, you got to do it this way, you got to do it that way. Oh, no, you can't do this. I had a revelation last night. Everybody's got to do it this way. They're just little cults. And they don't see it. Why? Because the people have a tendency to give power to their leaders. And in the kingdom of God, you are to be individually led by the Holy Spirit and come together in His harmony. So it's not enough to come out of one system. It's important and essential that you get the spirit of that system out of you. And that's why I say that you need to come to serve one another. Come to forgive one another. And this is why you gather together, because it gives you an opportunity to do that. So anyway, we talked about how people enter into crowds and around other people. And why did Jesus go out into the wilderness to fast and pray? Why did he actually remove himself a little distance away from his apostles to pray? It's because we are influenced by the people around us. And we are influenced by the spirit of people around us. There's an old theory in Jewish folklore, and you'll find it in other places, that evil does not do well passing over water. Evil spirits don't do well passing over water. They don't seem to even like water. They have an aversion to it. And people who have supposedly been casting out demons, you know, they'll flick water on somebody and it will be like they burn. And, you know, they'll writhe and all this stuff. And a lot of fakery going on and all that stuff. But there is some real truth to demonic possession and demonic influence. But anyway, there's a story, if you read in the ancient texts, of Adam and Eve. Because of their sin, they went out and stood for days, supposedly, neck deep in water. And so people think, well, so there's actually people who do that. They've done that as a matter of prayer. They go out and they stand in water. I mean, in baptism, you go into water and you come out. But these stories are actually allegories. They're about immersing yourself in another spirit, on another level. And that other level, that other spiritual level, looks a lot like what Christ was actually doing. So that's what you want to do. And we'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this short break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, what's an emotional state? We talk about an emotional state of mind. Emotions are actually events within your physical body that have a control. That they're usually involved with releasing energy. And your body is actually stimulated. We had whole shows about endorphins and how this all kind of works mysteriously inside your system. But everything in your physical body has a spiritual counterpart. And the physical body is created so that your spirit dwells in that whole body. And so what you see as emotions are actually the release of endorphins and hormones, etc. But there is a correlative spiritual reality that's going on prior to that physical manifestation. Now, things can be out of whack because you may be responding to more than one spiritual realm. And so your emotions may be out of control. And it's very interesting if you read Philos and his reference to allegories and what the serpent really was and all this, to get an idea and opinion as to what the Old Testament and these ideas that they're expressing in the Old Testament are really trying to tell you. That he gives a very interesting rendition of what Eve was really listening to. And how Eve began to be led by this thing we call the serpent. And we don't really have any image. We draw pictures because we know what a serpent is. And we say, oh, so somebody paints. Renaissance is grossly responsible for a great deal of our biblical interpretation because they tried to draw, and this is a way you add to the Bible and take away. They draw a picture based on what they imagine, you know, these two people standing naked under a tree with a big snake in it, and you have that image. Once you have that image, you can't see the allegory anymore. Now you think, well, it says snake. But the same word for snake, it also has to do with the word for naked. And naked means without authority and exercising authority. I mean, this is why the Levites, you had to make underwear for them because they were naked. They had no authority. In other words, you had to give them a covering. All these are allegories. They're trying to express spiritual concepts and in a story. And you paint pictures and imagine that what they're talking about is two naked people standing under a tree with this big talking serpent in it. You created that image. That's not the way the language operated. That's not the way they told stories. And we do this and we turn it into the Bible into a nursery story. Mary didn't have a little lamb. So that's a story trying to tell you something about somebody he's expressing. Nobody even knows who Mary was when he was writing that poem. He was talking about a particular person named Mary. And it wasn't an actual lamb, and its fleece wasn't as white as snow, but it made for a good rhyme. And we can still repeat that rhyme. And that's fine. But that wasn't the message he was imparting. He was talking about a political situation at the time. The same when we're talking in the Bible. But anyway, back to emotional states. Emotional states is a manifestation of energy through the body that has a correlative, original connection to the spirit. So when you walk out in the world where people are following the leading of non-holy spirits, you're walking through realms connected, directly sometimes connected to hell itself. And he says in his next item here, we know things without having to intellectually figure them out. He talks about intuitive awareness. Well, people following demons don't have to intellectually figure things out either. So they can have an intuitive awareness based on a connection to demonic realms. So you have to be careful here. Yes, it's true that when you begin to follow the Holy Spirit, you will just know, slam on the brakes. You won't see the gas truck coming. You'll just slam on the brakes and save your life, the life of the people next to you in the car, and the life of the people directly behind you, and the life of the people in the lane next to you who are about to cross the intersection when the gas truck ran through the red light at 55 miles an hour. I actually was the guy who slammed on the brakes. But the point is that how did I know to slam on the brakes? How did I know to do that? I didn't see the vehicle. Something led me to do it. I think it was the Holy Spirit. Could have been a demonic force too, I suppose. Though I don't think demons want to see me live. I think they would like to see me dead. Because I'm out here saying make straight the way of the Lord. And they don't like that. And I can tell you story after story that, you know, I'm following what I see is true. Is there emotion involved in it? Can be, but that's a residual effect of spiritual choices. And see, and people, especially women, but I don't want to be exclusive or chauvinistic about it, are often, they will have bursts of emotions coming out. Is that emotional burst coming from following the Holy Spirit? Or following something other than the Holy Spirit? Because as soon as you start to wake up and start to see the truth, you're going to react to that truth. And the way in which you react to that truth is going to connect you to one realm or the other. If you're judgmental, if you wake up and discover that you live in Babylon and you're judgmental of Babylon, You're angry with Babylon. You're angry with the evils of the world. You're judging it. You're connecting yourself to demonic realms. Because, see, that's something you're not supposed to do. Judge not. Very fine line. You see, so, and this goes back to what we were talking about, where people say, I'm going to come out of the system, but they aren't getting the Spirit of Christ full in their hearts, and they're still clinging to aspects and characteristics of Satan that reject the ways of God. And so therefore, even though they're coming out in one sense, they're actually being dragged in another way. You know, it's kind of like in Lord of the Rings. When the guy is fighting the beast that has always been his greatest fear, and it's fallen into the pit, and he's hanging there on the edge of the cliff, and you think he's won, and then it sends its whip up and it grabs him around the ankle, kind of the Achilles heel, and pulls him down. Because you see this truth and act upon it, the way in which you act upon it may open you up to be snatched away by evil. Just as surely. You know, this is what Christ gives you, this parable about the seeds. Remember, he says, well, cast out these seeds, and these are eaten up by crows, and these fall on rocky ground, and these don't get firmly rooted. And he's saying there's lots of different ways they can get you. The fact you say, oh, well, I didn't get eaten up by those birds because I'm down here between these little rocks and they didn't see me. Yeah, but I don't have any place to put down roots, and so I still perish. So, you see, you want to go the whole way. So you have to be aware of the emotional states. If you have these bursts of emotions, uncontrollable bursts of emotions, where's that coming from? Now, I don't want you judging yourself either. But realize it isn't about coming out of a physical system. It's about entering into a spiritual system designed by God. Because there's a spiritual system that looks a lot like the system of God, but it's designed by Satan, the adversary of God. And so you have to be willing to look at all things anew. So anyway, we'll talk about emotional states of people. You can sense them when you're in crowds, because they're giving off actual, you know, there's a lot of things that you can pick up on. I mean, they'll give off smells, and they'll give off, I mean, you can feel it when some people come into a room and they're angry or whatever. You can sense it, but a lot of times you put up walls because this is so painful. If you live in cities or in heavily populated areas, you put up walls. I mean, if you walk in cities like San Francisco, everybody's got a wall. You can see their walls. It can be 3-4 feet out from them. They don't want anybody in. You walk down the street and you see everybody's got this wall around them. And it's for self-preservation. But they're in hell. I mean, it's very powerful in places like that. You can see it in the streets in China, and you can see it in these heavily inhabited places. But now when you go to places that are less inhabited, their walls aren't up as clear. But you don't want to be in the realm where they build that wall. See, if you're in these less than godly states, which most people are in, they've been seduced down into the world of flesh and the world of Satan, and they build their walls around them to protect themselves from the energy and the emotions and the spirit of other people. They're not very good walls, but they build them around them. They build them out of the resources they have available. In other words, it's not the armor of God that they're putting on. It's the armor of other emotions, other systems of the flesh. And, part of the armor of a policeman is his uniform and his badge. Part of the armor of a priest is his Roman collar. He puts that on. It makes him feel secure. In the realm in which he lives of the intellect, he feels more secure because he wears the outfit. He feels naked without it because that's he's got physical armor. That's the armor he has available to him. Well, rabbis wear their outfits and their little hat, and that gives them a sense of security. But they're putting power into things. Spiritual armor of God is built out of a completely different material, a material of light, of pure light, of God's love. That's the armor you want to put on. How do you get that on? Many of you, that armor's not going to fit. As a matter of fact, some of you are actually afraid of that armor. You won't have anything to do with it. I'm being a little allegorical here in this idea of armor. But the armor of God, the full armor of God that you want to put on that will protect you in those crowds, even if there are some beasties in there, I mean some really evil demons, I'm amazed. And some of the people that think they love Christ and Jesus, very religious and all this stuff, and they always get hooked up with demonic people. Very angry demons, too. And I see these demons, if you come in their presence with the armor of God on, they will want to get to the far end of the room as quickly as possible. They will see it. They will notice it. These other people that love Jesus, they don't see it at all. They can be right with them. They'll go up and talk with them and whisper with them and communicate with them, but they won't go near the guy that brings the armor of light in. Now, the guy wearing the armor of light, the armor of God, the armor of Christ, the full armor that he talks about, allegorically speaking, but it is real in a spiritual sense. He doesn't even know he's got armor on. It's so light, and flexible, doesn't deter your movements, and so you don't even feel the armor. It just fits. So anyway, enough of the allegory. But anyway, healing, walking into dangerous places, somebody sent me, it's actually an old video of somebody who evidently changed his name, and he sees the wickedness of the system, and they were arresting him, but they wouldn't say why, and he hadn't done anything wrong, and he was talking to him, and they were holding him down, and they were trying to get cuffs on him, and they couldn't do it. Two big guys on top of him. And it looked like there was a piece of cloth there that had blood on it, but I couldn't tell in the video, but it's an old video. But anyway, they finally taser him while he's singing spiritual songs, because he says, I'm understanding you less and less, he says to them, because you won't tell me what you're charging me with. And they say, yeah, that's not important. He says, it's important to me, and I'm not going to cooperate until I have some reason to believe that you're lawfully arresting me, because you won't even tell me what you're arresting me for. And evidently his wife was videoing this thing of him on the ground. And so they pull out the taser, and that one cop, he holds him a little different because he knows he doesn't want to get tased too. And he tased the guy, And the guy jumps up, throws them off, you know, just they don't have any more strength to hold him. He jumps up and runs off, and they can't even catch up with him. And he was just heavily tased. It's supposed to make him immobile. It energized him, and off he went. It's an old video. I never did find out what happened to the guy. If God wants him to cross my path, I guess he will. But anyway, the armor of God, though, if you're really wearing the armor of God, and unless God wants them to touch you, they can't even touch you. If they are coming from, they would have no power. Jesus talks about this to Pontius Pilate. You would have no power unless it is given to you. God allowed Pilate to have that power to do what he did. And Pilate wasn't really the one that crucified him. Another story. But the point is this spiritual realm is of God, with the full armor of God, is where you want to get to. And otherwise, you may be intuitively aware of things that aren't true, because you're still tapping in to sources of evil. So you have to listen to all these little hints that Christ is giving you in the Bible. But really, he's also giving them to you. He's trying to write them on your heart and your mind. And so you have to come at this from the most humble of positions. This fellow talks about this is a time of thinking with our heart more than with our head. Where's your heart? You want God to be able to write upon your heart and upon your mind. You want to be coming with the absolute humblest of hearts, never judging others. You know, when I first discovered that the word world is translated in the Bible from these five different words, and I started going through and finding which one they used where, because they have completely different meanings. But when I say world, you think one word. You think planet. But the five different words, they don't all mean the same. As a matter of fact, they're very distinctively different. So I went through and was trying to find out where they use this one word that means constitutional order or system of government, according to theirs. And then it's where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that it might be saved. He used that word, world, constitutional order, system of government. That constitutional order, that corporate entity, has many people in it who have signed up with it and become its corporate members. He doesn't love that system. The system is a thing. He's indifferent to it. But the people in it, the living, breathing souls that give it its corporate power, he loves them and desires that they might be saved. So if God does that, he loves Babylon. Whoa, wait. What did I say? He loves, not the system, the people that are in there, so much that he was willing to give his only begotten son that they might repent and get saved. Then shouldn't we? We don't come with judgment. What's the judge? It's only to see. Babylon is Babylon. Big deal. It's what it is. It serves a purpose to God. It punishes the wicked. But God so loves the people that he wants them not to be wicked anymore. to put on the character of Christ, in the full armor of Christ. As soon as you do that, Babylon wants you out. They will circle farther and farther away from you. They cannot even come near you. They want you out. Or they want you to repent of your repentance and come back. And they will do all kinds of things to entice you back. They will offer you power. They will offer you control. They will offer you the feeling of being able to judge them. It's like a Jehovah Witness. They don't care whether you reject them or accept them. They have a way to deal with it. If you reject them, then they go away judging you. If you accept them, we got another one. You know, I'm not picking on Jehovah Witnesses. There's lots of different groups that do that. But they're one of the door-to-door people that you commonly see, or at least we see out here. I suppose in other areas you'll see other door-to-door people. I don't know that Jesus ever shows people going house to house, knocking on there, you know, handing out tracts. I didn't see the apostles doing that. But, I mean, you can do it if you want, but that's not what it's about. But anyway, he says, this is a time for thinking with our hearts. Only if God is writing upon your heart. Because if you... Eve was thinking with her heart when she followed the leading of the spirit of the serpent. Because her heart was following after that instead of the word of God. And Adam was following after Eve. And that's what got us into trouble. So, yeah, more than our head. Well, we can actually follow our head, too, if we're letting God write upon our hearts and on our minds. So what is the sign of letting him do that? He says, our gut will no longer be ignored. Our dreams are becoming precognitive. And eventually our conscious thoughts will be as well. Maybe. Or maybe you're just another delusion. If you are letting God write upon your heart and your mind, he becomes your consciousness. You become aware of his presence in all things. You won't have to judge others. You won't become angry. You won't have to avoid others. They will avoid you because you have the armor of God on you. But it only fits according to his design. And that's what we'll talk about next time, is his design. Till then, peace on your house. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. In the last show, we were talking about this intuitive figuring things out before and understanding what's going on in this process of awakening. where you have an insight that is not based on simple intellectual information, and that this individual was talking about us following our hearts more than our heads. Well, only if our hearts are being written on by God. And the same as a head. He wants to write upon our hearts and upon our minds. That's the prophecy of Old Testament. We also read that in Hebrews. But in Acts, we see in chapter 28, verse 27, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now, this again, we were talking about this in the last show, how we've had to turn a blind eye to the simple fact that we should be praying to God the Father, not the fathers of the earth, for our benefits, for our free bread, for our bread and our daily care and our health and our welfare. Because their welfare is a snare. What should have been for your welfare has become a snare. Because it was based on the Corban of the Pharisees, which was a Corban funded by forced offerings. Compelled offerings. Wasn't free will. It wasn't the people, the elders of the community, choosing to serve one another. It was a ruler who exercised authority, telling you what you had to give this week. Telling you who you had to give it to. How much you had to give. And what you would get back. And you gave power to this individual and it corrupted him. And even if you come out of the apostate church and you go form your own church, if that spirit is not removed from your heart and your mind, you will have a new pastor as a cult leader, and he will be telling you who you can marry and who you can do this with and who you, what you must do here, and you have to give everything to me, and he will be exercising authority over you. Because you came out of Egypt, but you did not get Egypt out of you. And so the critical, important direction you must go in is the direction that removes Egypt from your heart and replaces it with the Spirit of Christ. And Christ came to do what? He came to serve. What did he consider the weightier matters? Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. What did he tell you to do? Go preach the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is his righteousness? Thou knowest the commandments. Don't steal. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. There you go. Now you got a plan. Now what does that look like? So the hearts of the people have waxed gross. And when you go to town from here, we see how gross that is. If you go to a big city like San Francisco, and I've walked down the streets of San Francisco. I was there at a seminar, and I just went out walking up and down the streets. I used to live in San Francisco. And many years ago, more than half a century ago. But this was probably 25 years ago, quarter of a century ago. And I was shocked spiritually. You know, you can start seeing things spiritually. You can see, like I say, the walls that people put up around themselves for their own protection. I understand that. You can tear down those walls if you come across a pure heart. The walls just melt away. You can pass right through those walls for somebody who's actually looking for the truth. But cities like San Francisco, many of the people seeking the truth, they left a long time ago. And when they left, more demons came in. And the place is just full of demons now. But still, there may be righteous souls living there, just like Lot was living in Sodom And he was righteous enough that the angels of the Lord had to go in and pluck him out. And so that may be coming up. The need to do that may be coming up because certain places are going to be absolutely, utterly destroyed. Other places will be killing fields. And it will be just horrible, just horrible. But it doesn't overwhelm us who are walking in the Spirit. We see that. And we know that God's working. And all we want to do is serve Him because our hearts are not wax gross. The heat of His love is melting that wax and changing them. We are being converted as we walk a walk that takes us back to the Father's house. That means that it's not enough to know that the early church was a system of social welfare based on love rather than force. You actually have to become a part of that system, not to obtain benefits, but to give benefits to others, to be of service to others. I know somebody who's on Social Security and it's not really paying her very much because she never made much during her life, and her husband never made much during it because they worked very low-paying jobs. They raised a family and everything, but they get very little Social Security. And they need help often. And very old, very independent. And they need help, and the community helps. Some of their family helps. A couple of their children have died. And they still want to be independent. They want to carry their own weight. And there are things, and we've had situations where they needed help. They needed a roof. They needed insulation. We did it. And instead of paying cash, we said, well, here, help teach this child art or do this for somebody else. And so they were able to maintain their independence and be of service to the community. And the community would help them out. And if we were to go more in the ways of Christ and actually gather together with other people, I know somebody who actually needs help caring for their parents. And there are ways to bring the spirit of the kingdom into that operation of caring for their parents. They're looking for somebody to help them do that. And in the Living Network, they were sending out that information. I knew somebody who needed a job. In the Living Network, somebody found them a job. And it's people helping people. And coming together with the intention of helping rather than being helped, but often being helped in their desire to help others. So anyway, guess what that does? That does not wax your heart gross. It opens your ears so that you don't have the dull senses anymore. It focuses your eyes on the ways of Christ. That's why you come together, for the purpose of Christ. That's what the church is. The church is an assembly, a community of people that gather for the purposes of Christ. Well, purposes, that sounds a lot like doing. That, of course, is what it's all about. So if you really want to have that intuitive awareness that God can give you, is to know, hey, don't go there, go here, go this, do that. You have to start walking in the ways of Christ. You can't just think a thought. You have to walk a walk. So anyway, in Acts 15:6, we see the apostles and the elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choices amongst us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's Peter. People always talk about that he needed Paul to preach to the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, he already had Peter. Why did he need Paul? Well, actually, that's another whole story. But Peter was also a preacher to the Gentiles. Anyway, he says in verse 8, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." So he's giving to Gentiles the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is the comforter of our nation, our people, which is makes us peculiar compared to the rest of the people of the world. Because they may have a ghost that is guiding them, but it ain't no Holy Ghost. It's another spirit. And you will see evidence of that in the creation. Like I said in several shows ago, is that the evil is poison to the spirit. It dulls the spiritual eyes. It dulls your spiritual hearing. It is poison. And you can tell that that spirit is alive and well because your agriculture, where you get your food, where you scratch the earth and to plant your seeds, it is producing poison, toxic produce that is making you sick and killing you. You've made the chemicals, now you're making the actual seeds toxic and destroying this land that once fed the world. Outlawed in country after country after country, we're letting it in. Why? Because we are so dang self-righteous, it is ridiculous. We are going to fall like you've never seen fall. There's somebody who writes me all the time, is always saying, "Flee, flee." You know, he's got these secret places that we're supposed to flee to, where you will be safe. No, you have to put on that armor of God that we talked about in the last show. The armor of God is the amor of Christ. I'll say that again. The armor of God is the amor of Christ, the love of Christ. Not the love for Christ, but the love of Christ. You have to love like Christ loved. That's what you have to do to put on His armor. It won't fit unless you do. So if you're sitting around judging the people of Babylon, thinking they're wicked and evil and all this stuff, you're looking in the wrong direction. You need to love them so much that you would give up your own life that they might be saved. That's going to take heaps of sacrifice. It's not about you giving up and whipping yourself. You know, this is a common thing amongst some churches of the past, where their ministers would actually flog themselves and wear rough wire around their legs underneath their clothes to cause them pain, put a tack in their shoe, kind of, a pebble in their shoe so that when they walked they felt pain. They were inflicting pain upon themselves. That's satanic. I tell you, if you seek to do the righteousness of Christ, pain will come. They will torture you. They will try to attack you, but mostly on a spiritual basis at first. To build up that strength, God will send that first. But eventually, they will test you physically, too. Maybe. I know it's an individual call of God. But to test the inclination of your heart and your mind. Do you really love Christ? You don't need to inflict extra pain on you. You don't need to put extra burdens on you. At first, you may do that a little bit to kind of break the ties with the world. You'll separate yourselves out to help you remember not to do this, that, or the other thing, or be a part of that. Separate yourself out with physical practices. It's like people used to try to quit smoking by wrapping 10 rubber bands around their pack of cigarettes. They wrap one way, one the other way, one the other way. And so that when they went to get a smoke, they had to take all the bands off, one after another, and then they finally get down and they could take out a cigarette, and then they had to put all the bands back. And this was a little personal discipline that they did to help them slow down smoking. And it got to be such a hassle, they could either stop doing that or stop smoking. And it was a little trick that they used to kind of bring their attention to, you know, it's like counting to 10 so you don't lose your temper. You had to take 10 rubber bands off before you took your smoke. So it broke the cycle of the habit a little bit. But, you know, some guys continue to do that for years. They just kept putting, and the rubber bands became part of the whole addiction thing. It set the mind into this pattern that I'm going to get a smoke as soon as I do this, and I have earned the right to smoke because I put all my bands off and on again. And that's what modern religion often does with its rituals. But I know another guy who has just had a startling revelation about his own selfishness while driving in the car, listening to the radio, and he put his cigarette out while he was listening. And he was a chain smoker, 2-3 packs a day. It was almost 2 months, 3 months, before he realized he had never smoked again after that revelation in his heart, in his mind. And he had all these packs of cigarettes laying around in his pickup and in his house and everything. And he realized, I haven't smoked. I haven't smoked since that day. The habit gave him up. He didn't have to struggle against it. Because he realized, his eyes opened up. And so that's what you want. And when you put on the armor of God, no matter what you wear, no matter how you look, the spirits of evil will see the armor of Christ on you, because they will see in the spiritual realm. Most people don't see. Most people are like sheep. They don't see. We talked about this in an earlier show, where the sheep would go, they were returning out of habit to a pen out in the field that's there, and the gate was just left open, and they would go into that pen because they had eaten there before, but there was nothing left there to eat, and they were eating down the new growth. I had to fence them out. I had to close the gate so they would not go in there anymore so the ground could recover. Because they would just keep going back there. Even though there was another field just a short distance away that is actually closer to where they came from that was full of grass and needed to be eaten down. They kept going back to the original. Habit. They needed a shepherd to say, no, we're not going there today. We're going over here today. And he led them over by the still waters. There's a little creek flowing through this other pasture. There's no water in the other field. So you have to get them over to this other place. And you guide them. And they're very content over there. But anyway, so this is what Peter is saying when he's talking to the apostles who are all gathered together, and they were talking about circumcision and following the rituals of Judaism. Now, many of those rituals of Judaism had been twisted by the Pharisees and the people that had gone before them. They didn't understand the circumcision of the heart. They understood the circumcision of the flesh. They were making sure everybody had the fleshly circumcision, but not the circumcision of the heart. Because they had substituted circumcision of the flesh for the circumcision of the heart. What I'm saying is you need the circumcision of the heart. You can have the other one if you want it, but you want the circumcision of the heart. And Peter goes on in verse 8 and says, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. By faith in what? By faith in the Holy Ghost. If they didn't have that faith in the Holy Ghost, it would not have entered into them. He says, we acknowledge our imperfections and how beautiful it is to be an imperfect version of our true selves. We thrive on challenging only ourselves and not through competition at the expense of another, especially since we have no need to judge those who are exactly where they need to be. This is what this other guy says. I was reading, I should have made a distinction there when I was reading Purifying Their Hearts by Faith. This other fellow goes on to say, we acknowledge our imperfections and how beautiful it is to be an imperfect version of our true selves. Okay, so anyway, we were talking in verse 9 of chapter 15 of the Acts of the Apostles, that he put no difference between us and them, meaning the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. That faith, again, is the probity of doing what the Holy Spirit is putting upon our hearts. And the Holy Spirit only can do that if we consent to receiving that Holy Spirit. And we can only consent to that when we come into conformity to the character of Christ. But this other fellow who's listing off these signs of awareness, Josh, goes on to say that we acknowledge our imperfections and how beautiful it is to be an imperfect version of our true selves. Now, I'm not really sure what he means by that, but we do need to acknowledge our imperfections. We need to see that we are not the source. We cannot guide ourselves. We cannot figure it out ourselves. That is one of our imperfections, is that we saw that, or we thought that we could figure it out ourselves, that we could design our own path. And we have only one choice before us, and that is to follow the leading of the Creator or not. That is our only choice. The illusion of choice comes when we think that we can decide for ourselves what is good and what is evil. And we can't. So we should take delight in that, is the fact that we are imperfect. We cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot be converted of our own initiative. We can repent, submit, and allow God to convert us. If we don't, we will end up submitting to evil, and it will convert us into its image. And just as it cannot see the righteousness of God, because it has turned its back on God, neither will you be able to see the righteousness of God, and you will call the righteousness of God evil, and you will call the evil of those who reject God good. You see, so our real battle is not to say that we believe in Christ, but to conform to the character of Christ. That is doing things in His name. The name of Christ is the character of Christ. That is what identifies Him. Not, you know, six letters. That doesn't identify Him. Because there's a guy down the street named Jesus, and that ain't Jesus. Nice guy, but it ain't Jesus. It's somebody else. We need to conform to the character of Christ. And that will begin the process of changing us. And then he's going to talk about how, other things have changed. And we'll do that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom after this break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. In Matthew 14:26, it says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear." But in Romans 8:15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." So you have this talking of spirit and fear. Now, of course, in Matthew 14:26, Christ was not making them afraid. Their imagination was making them afraid. They were afraid of a spirit. Why were they afraid of a spirit? Because they were men used to living in the physical realm. To be in the spiritual realm was something that was remote to them. If you read in Haggai, it says, "According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." The fact is, the Spirit of God has not remained amongst us. The spirit of Egypt has ruled in its stead, and now we have returned to Egypt. So anyway, this Josh fellow talking about this idea of awakening, he gives us one of his items, watching television or most of the mainstream media, including newspapers and many of the Hollywood movies, is very distasteful to us. And it always seems to me that they'll make some movie that's just a story form of, you know, telling the story. And they'll do a remarkably good job of it, but they have to put in something seedy. And, you know, because they don't want a G rating, supposedly, because that's supposed to be bad. But there's actually another spirit that's moving behind there that's getting them to do that. And that's what often happens with many people in their conversion. And we'll talk about some of the signs of that later on. And you'll be surprised. I mean, what happened to the people who stole the Ark of the Covenant? What did they happen to them? They were afflicted with emrods. What's an emrod? What's that all about? And it's really kind of interesting, but we'll talk about that later. But this idea of a lot of things that used to appeal to you wouldn't anymore. And we talked just about the fellow who just stopped smoking. He didn't. That need fell away. It didn't have control over him anymore. And this fellow is talking about television and the media and all these things that it commodifies the people and promotes violence and it reduces our intelligence and numbs our natural empathetic responses to someone in pain. And of course, we've seen stories where people have, you know, kids have murdered their classmates or people that they knew, stoned a girl to death, and somebody else killed somebody. And they actually, when being interrogated, they admitted that they did it, but they said it was like it was happening on the movies. And it isn't really watching the movie that does this, although there's certainly a lot of corruption out there, and you should watch very carefully. It is the spiritual thing, spiritual covering, that people are lacking. And the fact is, you won't need to see certain things if that spirit is strong in you. And so there is a certain value in fasting from some of these things for a period of time, so that because they're overwhelming. But if you create taboos and rules, now you've brought in this character of Cain. Oh, you can't do this. You can't do that. It's kind of like, I've seen this with Jehovah's Witnesses. I've seen it with some of the Baptists where, oh, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this as the kids are growing up. And then when the kids get out on their own, they go crazy because all the restrictions on them were not based on love, but they were based on the power and control of the parents over the children, because the parents were moving from the spirit of Cain rather than the empathy of Christ and the love of Christ. If the love is not there, if the love of Christ is not there, I mean, there's different kinds of love. If the love of Christ is not there, whatever you do will be contaminated somehow. Evil will find a way. You know, there's the phrase in that life finds a way. Well, death finds a way too. You have to put on the full armor of God. So anyway, he talks about natural empathetic response. Well, I don't know. What's a natural empathetic response? You want God's empathy. Because God is going to balance his empathy with law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So you have to be very aware of any self-righteous condemnation of the world. Because it's going to draw you into it's a leaky boat. You know, you're setting sail on a sea of iniquity, and you're in a leaky boat because you're out there judging others. All you have to do is love others. In his item 6, he says, we no longer have a need to attach our love to material things, understanding that it only leads to misery because we are not learning to love ourselves and others. God gave us this planet. He gave us dominion over it. He gave us dominion over the land and over the plants and over the animals. We should love these things. It isn't that, you know, and again, I don't know what he's trying to express, but there isn't anything wrong with material things. The land you walk on, the things you eat, the things you bless them with your love and the love of Christ, if your love should be the love of Christ. You bless all these things. You purify all these things. The desire to possess things for yourself is a problem. Desire to possess things for the love of God is good. If God wishes to make you rich so that you can help others, and you know what it is to help others, which isn't necessarily to feed everybody who's hungry, but to feed the righteous. And how do you feed the righteous? You teach them how to be more righteous. You give them the power to do more good. Israelites were, even though they were traveling around and they were these Hebrew people for a while, they were wealthy when they came into communities. They accumulated wealth and health and well-being. Health is a form of wealth. Should we not desire health? There's nothing wrong with material things and having material things. There's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money. You think, I get rid of money, I get rid of things, and then I'm going to automatically love others? Not necessarily so. Now, there's a point of fasting to test the inclination of your heart, but you're not to be the tester. Let God do that. You need to learn what it is to love others, and the beginning of love is to serve the righteousness in others. Not to serve the unrighteousness in others. You don't necessarily give a house and food to somebody who is not fully immersing themselves like Adam and Eve in the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of love. You don't want to be encouraging that unwillingness to submerge yourself in the Spirit of love and service, where you are the current of love and giving life. So this is why you gather together, so that you can walk that walk, not just talk the talk. That's why I'm amazed at religious services when they gather together. All you want to see is one guy talking up in the front. That's crazy. It isn't about talking. It's about walking. Real religious service requires actual services to be performed. We've turned the word service into meaning everybody sits in a pew and does nothing. Provides no service to anybody. And they say, oh, we had a good service. You had a good moment of escaping from being of service and talking. That's not service. Because all you were trying to do is create an emotional feeling of self-righteousness. Because we're all in this church. I mean, can you start seeing, I have a flash on many of the churches. Everybody's there to feel righteous. Nobody's there to do righteousness. It's just absolutely, they are completely blind. And walking into those churches is like walking into hell. Now, if you walk into them with the full armor of God, you can create quite a ruckus. Love of things is often love of self, true, because you want things, because you're compensating for the lack of love of others. But once you love others, there's nothing wrong with things. And you should love things with Christ's love. And I've given the example. My cat, I say my cat, you don't really own a cat. We just happen to eat the mice in the barn. Our cats love birds. And people love things the same way. They love them because they want to possess them. They don't really care about the thing. They'll sell them in a moment to get more things, or the things they rather have. Yes, and that love of things is a distraction, but you're looking for the distraction because you're not looking for righteousness. This is why Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what you need to be looking for. Nothing evil about things. Nothing evil about wanting things. You should want things so that you may bless them and bless others with them. If you didn't have things, what do you have to give away? There is a certain place for walking in faith, but there's another place where we are walking in foolishness. So anyway, number 7, he says, lying to us is nearly impossible. Well, I don't know. I see people lying to me all the time. But successfully lying may be very hard. And I could say it's impossible because that would be too vain. The devil is very good at deceiving. But you start hearing people say things and you know he's lying. I always remember the first time I heard Bill Clinton, who's not the president, so I can speak about him now. First time I ever heard his voice, I was like three rooms away, and it was on a TV in another room at somebody else's house, because we have no TV reception here. And I heard this voice, and I thought, that's an evil person. I couldn't make out a single word he was saying. But I said, evil is speaking through that voice. And I shouldn't say I thought him as an evil person, because I didn't know him as a person. But I knew that evil was working through him. I actually believe that Bill Clinton will repent. I don't know. He's been used all his life. And he has been used by evil. Lots of people in politics are used by evil. Evil is drawn towards people of power. But the reason those people are in power is because there's evil in all the people. Because they keep electing them. They can't see anything wrong with them because they actually admire them. They want to have that power too. And the way the system works is they'll give you power over all these people. Say they'll make you a DMV bureaucrat or a policeman or somebody who can exercise authority over others if you let me exercise authority over you. And, of course, that was the temptation of Christ. And the devil says, I'll give you this kingdom and you can rule over it if you bow down and let me rule over you. And he said, no. But most of the people who call themselves Christians today, they say, yes. We will give you the power to rule over us if you, you know, somebody wrote me today, I saw him send it, and I think the world of this individual, so if they're listening, don't take this as a criticism, because I know where their heart really is at, although everybody needs a little washing now. But they said, if Christ, I can't even remember what it was now, but it was about so-and-so may be the president, but Christ is still the king. Do you want to have a president between you and the king? Someone who can tell you, see, the kingdom of God is the right to be ruled by God. Most people don't have the right to be ruled by God because they have given the power to other gods, small g gods, to rule over them. And they have done this to obtain benefits. Now, many people, their heart really wasn't to get the benefit. They were just trying to, because they were, you know, as was in Minker's case, they were cunningly coerced into waiving their rights because of a legitimate desire. This is an exact quote. Legitimate desire to do what they believed was a lawful, obey what they believed was a lawful command. And so they signed up for things because they thought, well, that's what we're supposed to do. And it's not. And they weren't thinking of the benefits. They weren't thinking of the comfort. They're actually very self-sacrificing people. But they are trapped in the world, and that's why God says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those people might be saved. He's not trying to save the people who hate the righteousness of God, who love evil. He's talking about those people that they thought something was for their welfare, and they actually signed up to be of assistance to other people. They wanted to pay in to take care of the widows and orphans and the needy of this society. And they said, well, how do we do that? Well, you have to sign up. And so they signed up. They didn't realize that what they were signing up for was a snare. But how do we know one from the other? Because they both look like they've done the same exact thing. God knows the heart. And so on a spiritual level, we need to communicate with those people, which may come in the form of me breathing out words in their direction. But really, the spiritual connection is exactly that. It's a spiritual connection. It does not necessarily involve any physical words, but it will involve physical action. They need to see that you are sacrificing for them, or doing the things of Christ for them, because they do believe, but they need help with their unbelief. So they will still lie to you. People of the world will still lie to you. But what really shows an awakening is that they find it difficult to lie to you. And actually, when you bring the Holy Spirit into the presence of people like, you know, policemen or judges, you know, people who have positions of power, where they're used to everybody bowing down and serving them, and you bring the Holy Spirit with the full armor of God into their presence, they will, their ability to act will decrease, like the fellow I was talking about who was tasered and got up and ran away. If he was really receiving the Holy Spirit as he should be. Now, he might be partly, but then he's got a leaky boat. He still has anger and resentment. I could hear it coming out of his mouth. If he could come to peace with that and not have the anger and resentment, they couldn't even put their hands on him. So he wouldn't need that superhuman strength that allowed him to jump up while he was being tasered and escape them. They would have fled him. They would have said, have a nice day. Don't want to have anything to do with this guy. There's something about him. I don't get it, but he makes me nervous. I don't want to be around him. Well, you're a cop. What the heck? Why? You think there's something wrong with him? No, it's not like that. You know, and I'm actually partially quoting here. They don't want to touch him. They don't want to lay hands on him if he's really full of the Holy Spirit, unless God wants him to be arrested. And then that will happen. Maybe he needs to learn something. Maybe he needs to take a message to somebody else who's in jail. I don't know, and that's the only way he can get in. Who knows what it is? God works in mysterious ways. But you will also find some of these people actually telling you the truth. And, you know, we used to go to court with people who'd get into trouble. Sometimes through no real fault of their own, just the system was eating them up. And you bring the Holy Spirit into there, you will find people telling the truth. But it doesn't do any good. They'll tell the truth, nobody will hear it. You have to have the ears to hear, but there'll be some reason why you're there. And it's usually for somebody else, you see. And it doesn't have anything to do, how did you get there? Drove it in a car. A car's a thing. Did you love that thing? No? I don't even remember what car it was. But I used that thing out of love to go and be there for somebody else. So there's nothing wrong with bringing love to things, to bless things, and to receiving things so that you may bless others. You don't want to be just somebody who lives off of the life and sweat and toil of others. You want to be blessing and enriching everything. The Israelites, like I said, were rich, wealthy. There wasn't anything wrong with that. It's not you having stuff. It's the stuff having you, motivating you, controlling you. So anyway, number 8, we can get to that. We may pick up symptoms, he says, of your cold, just like men who get morning sickness when their wives are pregnant. So what's he talking about? He's talking about sympathy pains. You know, someone was talking to me about how they notice that when people, you know, and they're awakening themselves, they're not waking themselves up, they are themselves awakening, and they still got a long ways to go, but they noticed that when they're around certain people, they would get a pain, or they would, and they thought, like, there was something, what's wrong with me? They were trying to... But they realized what it was they were getting a kind of a psychic imprint of that other person in them. So that they knew that that person had a problem, a pain, a fear, an anxiety, whatever it was. It was sometimes it was physical, but sometimes it was an emotional pain. And at first they didn't identify what it was, and then they realized that this was the way in which God is telling me what their problem is. But you still then you have to, you don't want to get carried away with that because you want to have God give you the words and the deeds that you need to provide that person. And there are some people that are natural healers. They have this natural sympathetic thing and they can just touch a person and they will know what's wrong with that person. They will feel their pain. And that's because there's an empathetic connection, but that's also a very dangerous connection. Because now this other first individual I was talking about, he realized that he needed to pray and give that pain to God and recognize where it came from. And then he could actually go and help that person until he accepted the message with the love of Christ. That's why I say go to the pain. It's a message to you. When you feel pain, it's a message to you. Sometimes it's about you, you know, like you just sat on a tack and you feel pain. That was a message. Bless that tack. It gave you a message. It said, I'm sharp and you're sitting on me. So you jumped up. So that was a message. But now what happened if you're feeling your neighbor's pain? That's a message too. So now what do you do about that? You need to go to God to know what you're going to take to Him. Because you don't want to take yourself. You want to take the righteousness of God. And we'll talk more about these things next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be unto you, and God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.